Brian Stenberg graduated from Seattle Shoreline High School in 1961. As a promising athlete who won basically every athletic competition he ever entered, he would enroll in the University of Washington and quickly earn his spot on the track and field team. As a sophomore, just 2 years in, he would start to dominate the sport. On May 25th, 1963, he won the NCAA pole vault title and shattered the world record, jumping at an astonishing height of 16 feet, 7 inches. As if not to be undone, 2 weeks later, he would shatter his own record. He would establish a new NCAA record for pole vaulting, this time jumping 16 feet, 18 inches. He did that just 2 weeks later on June 7th, 1963. He was a prodigy in the making. Then on July 2nd, just 5 weeks after setting his first world record, the unthinkable happened. He was jumping on a trampoline, training for an upcoming track meet that would lead his team to tour throughout Russia. And it was then that he lost his bearings. He was performing a fifthless, a double somersault with a half twist. He had performed this maneuver hundreds of times before. He knew it by heart. But somehow, he lost his bearings. And this time he crash-landed in the center of the trampoline, that very spot where no spotter can help. He landed on his neck. He heard the crack. And he soon discovered that he had severed his cervical vertebrae. Brian Stenberg was left a quadriplegic. His doctors feared his survival just days after the accident. When he stabilized, their prognosis was still grim. They did not believe that this young man would last 5 years, let alone 50. Being a man of faith, Philip Yancey would interview Brian for the book that he was writing, which we now know as Where is God When It Hurts? And this is how Yancey describes the encounter. He says, Brian's head is of normal size, but the rest of his body has shrunken due to muscle atrophy. He can now make some motion with his arms. He can hit switches, turn knobs with difficulty, even type with a special contraption that holds all of his fingers back except one. You can understand that Brian Stenberg prayed for healing. When in the early days of his paralysis, he would try to move his body, but he could not. He would fall back exhausted, saying things like, I've had it, I don't know what I'm going to do, nothing is happening, I can't stand it lying tied up like this, I'm exhausted, I'm too tired to move, I just can't. And then his voice would trail off, dissolving into tears and sobs. He so desperately wanted to be healed. His family would hold on to the same hope until the day of his death on May 23rd, 2013. His mother would articulate the desire of the family in these words. She said this, "No one in Brian's condition has ever walked. No one. Yet we still believe. I have no idea when God will heal Brian. It's conceivable that this particular battle will not be won here on earth. Some people you pray for are healed. Some aren't in this world. But that does not change God's desire for wholeness, body, mind, and spirit. Today we're going to be introduced to a man who finds himself in a similar situation. He's an invalid. He's a man who has been lame for a period of 38 years. But on this occasion, Jesus steps onto the scene and ministers to this man in his hopeless condition. And in doing so, Jesus presents himself as the Son of God, the sovereign who stands over man's physical condition. So open your Bibles with me, please, to John's Gospel. Let's turn to the 5th chapter. This book of signs, as it's sometimes called, because it contains 7 miracles or 7 signs which Jesus performed, this book of signs points to the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll remember that John wrote this Gospel so that his audience might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they might have life, that they might have eternal life in His name. And so to facilitate that divine work, John selects just a handful of signs, a handful of supernatural occurrences, which prove that Jesus is in fact no ordinary human being. He is something more. He is someone greater. Someone who needs to be heard and obeyed and believed in. No, he shows us that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. The one who came clothing himself in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet all the while retaining all authority in heaven and on earth. And so we must give our attention to him. In John chapter 2, we found that Jesus turned water into wine, demonstrating that He is the Son of God, the one who will usher in a new phase in God's redemptive plan. Last week, we looked at John chapter 4. There, while Jesus is ministering in Cana, He heals a bedridden boy way off in the distance, lying in a bed in the city of Capernaum. He does this to demonstrate that He is the Son of God. The one who is sovereign over space and time. And now in the first 9 verses of John chapter 5, Jesus will make a lame man whole. He'll cause this man to walk. A man who has been paralyzed for 38 years, revealing that he possesses power over man's physical condition. He can vanquish any disease. He can dispel any ailment. Why? Because He's the Son of God. He's the omnipotent one. He's the sovereign over man's physical condition. That really is the message of John chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. Jesus is the Son of God who is sovereign over man's physical condition. So with that in mind, let's stand together to read our passage this morning. We'll read from John chapter 5, verse 1, and continue to the end of verse 9. So let's read together. This is the word of the Lord. Our text begins verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porticos. In these lay a multitude, those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the movement of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then was first at the stirring of the water stepped in and was made well from whatever disease with which he had been afflicted. Verse 5. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition. And so he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. This is the word of the Lord. Let us receive it as such. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we begin this morning, I'm reminded of the words of the prophet Jeremiah. He said, "Your words were found and I ate them. Your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart." And Father, that is our prayer. That is our desire as your people this morning. Help us to feast on the text together. Help us to consider the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we might rejoice together in the one who pardons all our iniquities and who heals all our diseases. We ask this both for our good and for your glory. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Please be seated. Jesus has been busy crisscrossing the region of Galilee. John's Gospel records only one event from this, his most recent sojourn in the Northern Territory. It was the healing of the official's son. And yet it was during this time that Jesus traveled from place to place to place, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and also healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness amongst the people. He's done this for several months. And now he returns to Jerusalem. He's come, according to John, to observe a feast. We understand that the Mosaic law required every male Israelite to make that journey to Jerusalem, to the capital city, to observe the three annual festivals, those major feasts, the Feast of Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Booths. And it was while Jesus was approaching the city to observe one of these special occasions that he stumbles on the Pool of Bethesda. It's located near the northeast corner of the city wall. It's not far from the Sheep's Gate. It's a large complex. One that really stands as a silent testimony to the hardness of the people's hearts. See, this complex, it consists of two adjacent pools. It's an area surrounded by five colonnades. These are pillared structures. There are long hallways that have a roof over them. There's four of these structures that enclose this rectangle area. There's one that sits on top of the wall that divides the southern pool from the northern pool. This structure, which rests in the shadow of the Temple Mount, functions as a religious shrine. It is a pagan sanitarium. The Greeks call it an asclepion. They believe that Asclepius, the Greek god of medicine, was kind, that he was a gentle healer. One commentator describes this kind of facility with these words. He says, "The temple dedicated to Asclepius' service was what had spacious halls in which sick people lay to rest and receive healing as they slept. As they slept, the sick people would dream that they were being healed by the intervention of Asclepius, so that the following morning they would wake in good health. The lame would walk again, the dumb would speak, the blind see, Many people experienced miraculous healings and in gratitude donated gold and silver images of the limbs that had been healed or brought offerings to this temple. Asclepius was lauded as the god of healing, as the Savior who came to the aid of human beings and cared for them. You understand that the temple authorities would never have darkened the door of such a structure, much less the Pharisees themselves. Nevertheless, we find Jesus entering the pools of Bethesda, not only because He has come to seek and save that which is lost, but in order to demonstrate that He alone is the God who heals. It's in this pagan stronghold, among the sick and the blind and the lame and the withered, that Jesus notices a man who has been lame for 38 years. That the vast majority of the people who have gathered there, the sick, you can find them seated on the lower terraces, on the lower steps, closer to the poolside. It's there that they bask in the warm sun of the afternoon sky. But this man, the one that Jesus notices, he's tucked back in the shadows. He's enveloped in the upper levels. And as Jesus nears the man, the reason for his relative seclusion becomes apparent. He is curled up on a small straw mat. He is nothing more than a shriveled shell of a human being. Attacking his limbs, robbing them of strength and mobility, disease has rendered him nothing more than a living husk. Knowing both the length and the depth of this man's infirmity, Jesus approaches him with a question. He asks, "Do you wish to get well?" I mean, what kind of question is that? The man has been immobile for almost four decades. Of course he wants to be healed. Of course he wants to walk, to run, to move from place to place. Of course, after having been disabled so long, his life has actually fallen into a predictable pattern. After almost four decades, this man recognizes what his disability allows him to do and what it doesn't allow him to do. He knows that after such a long span of time, he now has no prospects. He does not possess any marketable skills in order to make a living in life. He's just a beggar. Undoubtedly, Jesus asks this question in order to raise the need. He asks this question in order to secure the man's attention, perhaps to elicit a hopeful, faith-filled response. But you'll notice how the man replies. He says, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." What we find here is a man who is not seeking God's face in the temple. A man who is not relying on the counsel of God's anointed spokesman, but a man who voices his belief in the local superstition. That is really what is happening in verses 3 and 4. Scholars believe that the latter part of verse 3 and the whole of verse 4, that which appears probably in square brackets within your text, all of that is a later addition to the text. We should be alerted to this because nothing like this appears in the rest of Scripture at all. I mean, imagine what is taking place here, or what is envisioned here. The angel of the Lord stirring up the waters in order to start a free-for-all. A kind of Special Olympics, where only one lucky soul is healed. I mean, this is not the House of Mercy that the name Bethesda purports it to be. This is a cruel joke. This is a form of sanctified paganism, where the citizens have sought to justify their actions, their activities, by blending Greek mythology with Hebrew orthodoxy. And in doing so, they have created a religious lottery where the prize goes to those who need it the least. It is a form of God helping those who are best equipped to help themselves. Brothers and sisters, this is man-made religion at its worst. And Jesus will have nothing to do with it. Because rather than delving into the man's misguided beliefs, rather than seeking to correct his faulty theology, Jesus takes decisive action. He turns to the man and he simply speaks. He says, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." And in the same way that Jesus spoke and the world was created, so here his words create a new body. Straight away, in an instant, 38 years of paralysis is banished. Gaunt limbs are now plump and powerful. Dry skin, once pockmarked by festering sores of various sizes and shapes, it's now smooth. Glassy eyes are clear, vibrant. The miracle is as total as it is timely. It is a complete healing. So much so that this man is able to rise up without assistance. That there's no need for him to steady himself. No need for him to find his equilibrium. No, his movements are smooth. They're deft. They're confident. They're precise. Grabbing his tattered bedroll, the man stretches to full height. He has never stood so tall. He has never seen the world from this perspective, from this lofty height. I mean, he's been a worm, a man who has been tethered to the ground by a disease that cannot be treated. But now he takes his first steps in decades. He strides out of the pool of Bethesda. I mean, this is a remarkable story. It is a powerful one, particularly when we consider the setting in which we find it, particularly when we consider the details of the narrative itself. John records this account, to present us with a picture of Jesus. Jesus who is the Son of God, the one who is sovereign over man's physical condition. And it gets heavier and heavier the more we consider the text. I mean, think about it. This man has been an invalid for 38 years. Next Sunday, I will celebrate my 48th birthday. I will be a decade older than this particular individual. And maybe to some of you, I look old. In this context, I would have been ancient. You need to understand that the average lifespan was no more than 35 years of age in first century Rome. That the majority of people died before the age of 10. It was only the rich, those who could afford the services of a physician, those who could secure for themselves a healthy diet. It was only they that would enter into the years of 40, 50, 60 years of age. When you consider that the Apostle John, as he writes, he's probably in his 90s. That is a miracle of that era. That is a testimony to God's grace to that man. But this man, the one that we find here in this particular text, he has spent an entire lifetime in this position. And no one has been able to treat him. He has found no relief whatsoever. And yet, when Jesus steps to the fore, everything changes, and it changes in an instant. It's Jesus, not Asclepius, who has the power to mend broken body parts. It is Jesus who is the great physician, not some false idol. It is Jesus who creates and sustains all things by the word of His power. He alone is the sovereign God. And if you look at the text and you doubt that He is truly sovereign, that Jesus in fact has all authority in heaven and on earth, so much so that He is able to do what He wants in the way that He wants, when He wants, as He deems necessary, consider this. It is Jesus who approaches. It is Jesus who makes the initial contact. It is Jesus who goes into this pool of Bethesda, a place that no self-respecting Jew, none but the most desperate, would ever find themselves. It is Jesus who approaches the man, already knowing the extent of his condition. It is Jesus who commands and conquers. But there's more. You need to recognize that this man is not a faithful Jew. He is not a disciple of Christ. He doesn't even recognize the one standing before him. Strangely, he doesn't even pause to discover the identity of this, the one who has wrought such a miraculous work in his life. John will highlight this fact as we go on through the narrative into the next section in John chapter 5, verse 13. It's there we encounter the religious authorities, those experts in missing the point. They encounter this paralytic who is now walking, who is carrying his mat on the Sabbath in violation of their man-made rules. And their only concern is to find out who has given this man permission to do such an atrocious thing. They say to him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" And the man who was healed did not know who it was. Far from being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't even know Jesus' name. Being students of the Word, undoubtedly you've discovered other times where Jesus performs a miracle, and that miracle is followed by another statement where Jesus proclaims that the faith of the individual has saved them or healed them. But you'll notice that there is no such description here. In fact, John has done his best to eliminate every such notion. He makes it painfully obvious that this man has done nothing to rectify his doleful situation. And John's purpose is clear. It is to present Jesus not just as a sovereign, but as the sovereign. That in the final analysis, Jesus alone is the source and sustainer of man's physical well-being. This is something that you and I need to keep in mind when we're praying for ourselves or for a loved one who is afflicted or suffering from some kind of sickness. It's not wrong for us to bring those cares to the Lord because that is actually His domain. It is not wrong for us to pray for those who have been committed to the care of a doctor, recognizing that the wisdom that that individual has garnered, the talents that they possess, all of that is a gift from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are to pray even when Christ chooses not to heal. Recognizing that this is not a sign of his inability. Recognizing that this is not evidence of a lack of care or concern on his part for those who are suffering. No, rather it may be simply evidence that God has a much wider plan and purpose for us. A plan in our suffering that we may not understand, we may not see, until we stand before Him in glory. Brian Stenberg would spend the rest of his life as a speaker with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Johnny Erickson would become a songwriter, a Christian author, one who has written 48 books and counting. Benjamin Warfield, in caring for his bedridden wife, would spend the entirety of his ministry at Princeton, becoming one of the most influential theologians of the West. So we continue to look to Christ. Whether our illness is short or prolonged, we turn to Christ, whether we're young or old, whether our condition is known or unknown, physical or psychosomatic. We trust Him now with respect to our present bodies, but we also trust Him when it comes to our future glorified bodies as well. Because that's His domain. He rules over this aspect of our life. And one day Christ will return. He will come from His own. It is then that Christ will exchange these perishable bodies for those which are imperishable. It's then that these mortal vessels will be replaced by that which is immortal, bodies that are fit for life with the Savior. And so the question we have for ourselves this morning is, have you prepared yourself for that event? Have you prepared yourself by placing your trust in the sovereign Son of God? Have you placed your faith in the One who died so that you might live? The One who is able both to save the body and the soul. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You once again for this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize this morning that He is our Creator. That He is the One who gave us these bodies. That He is the One who expects us to use them for His honor and for His glory. And so, Father, I pray for each of us here this morning that we would recognize that fact, that we would recognize His sovereignty over who we are, and that we would dedicate our lives to serving Him. Father, I pray that if there is one amongst us who is not a believer, who is not a Christian, who has not placed their faith in Your Son, His death on Calvary's cross, the payment which He made for their sins so that they might be washed white as snow, so that they might have forgiveness, so that they might stand unashamed in Your presence. Father, we pray that you would draw them to yourself now, even at this moment. Cause them to recognize that they are a spiritual paralytic, that they need your intervening hand, that you would, by your Spirit, prompt them to cry out for forgiveness, to cry out for the salvation that Jesus freely offers, that they would come to know Him as their Lord and Savior this morning. Father, for us, help us to use our bodies for your glory, to be conscious of that every hour of every day, to be conscious of that whether we're in home, whether we're at the workplace, whether we're at the sports field, whether we're with family or friends. Father, help us to recognize that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting of shadow, and to bless you in all that we do. We ask this that you might be glorified in our midst, and so we pray this in Christ's most precious name. Amen.